Well, good morning, everyone. Try that again. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you today. I guess you all came for the worship, first of all, but we have a family conference afterwards this afternoon at 2 o'clock. We're going to resolve all the issues of the church in one quick hour. Maybe not. We'll try. But it's great to be in God's house today. I appreciate you coming out on this day. How many of you yesterday were at the March for Freedom downtown? Several of you were? Yeah. That was a great demonstration. We had people that these were marching in major cities around the world. It's amazing to consider that today there is more slavery than ever before in the history of the world. Although nations outlaw it, it still happens. For the most part, it is sex slaves of some nature. But there are others as well. There are other people take advantage of those and make them work in slave labor camps. So it's a great tragedy of this world. But thank you for those who participated in that to say this is something that should not be. And so thank you for that. Now this morning we're looking at also at something that should not be. We're going to look at the subject of worry. It's very interesting as you look at different languages and how you go from one language to another. It's hard to always find the exact word. But worry is one word that appears in every language on earth. Every culture, every tribe, every language, every people know what it means to worry. Now, we're going to look at God's solutions to worry and how to avoid it. But worry is something we really do need to conquer. Our text this morning is a wonderful text. It's very deep and profound. In fact, it's one of those passages that many types of sermons can be preached on it. This is where Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And surely that's a statement about priorities. So you could preach on priorities. You could pick on the promises of God because it says, "And all these things shall be added to you as well." God's faithfulness to us. All of those are wonderful themes in this passage of Scripture. But there's one word that Christ says six different times in this short passage, and that's the word that's translated either worry or anxiety. But it means to be focused on something to the neglect of everything else. So I'm going to read the first part, then I'm going to ask you to join me in reading the second part. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious," there is that word, anxious, "do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious," there it is again, "can add a single hour to his span of life?" Now, join with me and let's read this together. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's a profound concept, that every day seems to have trouble enough for itself. Well, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you ever worry, because I'm sure everyone will raise their hand, if we're honest. Every one of us knows what it means to worry. We all have anxiety. We all experience this. And it's common that we worry about things that really we have no control over or no business really focusing on. Well, in this sermon, Christ is focusing on many key issues of life. In fact, we see just before this in the first part of chapter 6, he talked about how to speak with God, how to talk to God. And then if we go back a little bit further in the sermon, after the Beatitudes, he has this section that talks about how to treat one another. And there he talks about how to talk to people. So how to talk to God, how to talk to people. But in this section, he's talking about how to talk to yourself. You have conversation with yourself, in case you didn't know it. And it doesn't mean you're crazy if you do. So it's not crazy to talk to yourself. It's only crazy if you answer yourself. Well, maybe you can answer yourself some also. But we all have conversations and things resonate. You know that word resonate? It means to echo. And things resonate with us. Ideas resonate. And we think through these things and we focus on them. Well, this is what Christ is talking about now and teaching us how to talk to ourselves. Now, why do people worry? Well, first of all, people have always worried. This sermon is 2,000 years old, but nevertheless, it was a very relevant topic for Jesus' day, how not to worry. He says it again and again and again. So the people of that day and that age had anxiety. They worried about things. But I believe, if anything, it has simply gotten worse in this day and this age. What little I've learned from psychology tells us that 1 in 5 adults, that means 20% of those who are seated here, will one time in your life be diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. That's a very high number. But a lot of people will be diagnosed with an anxiety disorder by some therapist or someone who knows these types of things. Which means now we're talking about epidemic proportions. This is an incredibly high number. And also we have the doom and the gloom of the news media. I mentioned this last week. Today's news doesn't just tell you what happened. They tell you what they think about what happened, what you should think about what happened, especially if you're an American. I have to say, American news is terrible these days. And sometimes you say, I just want someone to tell me what happened. But no, that's too simple. But the way they forecast it today is though if you don't keep looking at this newscast, the whole world's going to end. Because they're going to keep you informed and keep you anxious and fill you with anxiety. And whatever side you're on, whether you're left or you're right, whatever side you're on, you're going to find this is a phenomenon. Several years ago, a French evangelical, rare thing indeed, a French evangelical political scientist, he theorized that, this was back in the 1940s, but he theorized that the politicians and the news media feed off of one another to make themselves seem more important to life than they really are. That the news media, the news reporters, they seem to say, if you don't listen to us, your life or this world's going to end. And the politicians say the same thing. If you don't elect me, the whole world's going to fall to pieces. And they feed off of one another. Even when they're criticizing one another, they still increase their apparent importance. And what he said is really they're not, neither of them are so important as they think they are. They present themselves as. But nevertheless, that's the world we live in. The doom and gloom of the news media. And also the dismantling of marriage and home. Families are falling apart. And if you go back 150 years ago in Western society, what did you have? People did not know much news, did they? But they had a mom and a dad that cared for one another, that loved them, and had that sense of security from the family. And now it's the reverse. The source of security is falling apart, but now the news is everywhere. So this is the world we live in. It can't help but increase worry, anxiety, insecurity. Then also the pace of life today. The pace of life competes with the peace of life. You know, the funny thing is I think no matter how many social programs we have, and I'm grateful for the social programs we have here in this country. I enjoy living under the German economy. Socialism is great as long as you can afford to pay for it. That's the only problem, isn't it? But it's a great idea. But no matter how many social programs you have, people always worry about them being taken away. So it doesn't remove this reality of worry. We still worry about all these things. Well, what is worry and anxiety? The Bible speaks about this in different ways. If you go to the Old Testament, it uses this word fret. In Psalm 37, it says, "Do not fret. It leads only to evil." And the idea of fret is to be stirred up on the inside, be agitated. But really, it means more than just to be agitated. It means to be incredibly angry about something. If you go to the King James and you find this conversation that God has with Cain, remember Cain was the son of Adam and Eve killed his brother Abel, and God has this conversation with Cain, and he says, why are you, this old English word, why are you wroth? W-R-O-T-H. Why are you wroth? Well, that word wroth means to be filled with anger, seething with anger, to be so mad and hateful you just can't seem to get past it. And that's the same word as translated fret here. And that's what it means, to be focused. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, and please do not nod your head. Do not nod your head. But think about this, okay? I don't want anyone to think poorly of you. But think about this. The earlier service I said, some people said, yeah. I said, well, don't nod your head on this, okay? How many of you have ever been so mad at someone that you were willing to kill them? How many of you have ever been so mad at someone you were willing to kill them? Okay, I know some of you are tempted to nod your head, right? Thank you for your honesty, trusting us with your thoughts. But that's fretting. That's wroth. That's why it says, do not fret. It doesn't lead to good. It leads only to evil. But that's connected to this idea of worry, to be agitated on the inside. But the word that Christ used, at least the word that's translated for the word he used, he probably taught it Aramaic, by the way. This is a translation of what Christ taught. But the word that's used in this passage is the same word used six times. It's merimnao. And merimnao is a very interesting word. Merimnao in the Greek really means to be focused on one thing and one thing only. It has the idea of being a part. That is not the whole thing, but only a section here. So that word merimnao means don't just focus on this one single thing. One of the mistakes we think is to conquer worry, we just have to stop thinking about this thing that we worry about. And that's definitely not what this says. In fact, it says something opposite, that when you are worrying, you have forgotten the greater truths of life. And to not worry is resolved by seeing the greater picture. When you're focused on something you're worrying about, you have forgotten the things that really matter. You've forgotten the greatness of God. You've forgotten that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. There are some things we have to be concerned about. We have to focus on those things. But while we focus on those things, we should never forget how wonderful our Heavenly Father is. And that's what worry is, when we focus on something without the assurance of God's goodness to us. To have victory over worry, we do not shut our eyes to the problem, but we open them to see God over our problem. Someone says, if you understood the situation, you would really be worried. It's, no, if you're worried, you do not understand the situation. That you have a problem, sure you have a problem. You have issues, sure you have issues. But you have someone on your side that's all-powerful. And that's what we need to keep in our hearts at all time. And that's the solution to worry. Where there is much faith, there is little worry. Where there is much worry, there is little faith. That's really true. Where there is much faith, there is little worry. Where there is much worry, there is little faith. So, take care of business, but first of all, realize how great God is. So what does Christ teach here? We look at three things this morning. First of all, the uselessness and even the harm of worry. Secondly, the value of your life. And thirdly, the eternal nature of your life. First of all, the uselessness of worry. Worry is useless, but not just useless. It's also harmful. See, worry is not just worrying about those bad things that may or may not happen. Worry itself is one of those bad things. Worry itself is one of those bad things. So it's not like I'm afraid something bad will happen. Your fear is already a bad thing. Something bad has already happened. That is, you're worrying. And worry can do all kinds of things to us. He says eat and drink and clothing, those three things he mentions. Well, these are physical needs. We all have these things, right? We really do. We have physical needs. We need to have food. We need to have clothes. We need to have something to drink. We need to have our protection, that is our physical protection. We need to have a home. We need to have a house. We need to have all these things. And no one questions that. We need to have those things. But if you're focused on those and neglect God in your thoughts, neglect such things as responsibility in your thoughts, well, you're not going to have those things. The best thing you can do to get the physical things you need is to simply go to work and do your job. Let me ask some of you men, your ladies out there who are working right now full time, how would it be with your employer if rather than doing your job, you were focused on the internet all day, focused on your investments? If your boss came over there, rather than doing your job, you'd be focused, moving everything around. Well, sometimes, well, you know what would happen. You probably either get a stern correction or maybe even lose your job or maybe get demoted. You'd be in trouble for sure. And the best thing you could do to protect your investments is not to focus on them and worry about them, but to do your job and not worry about them, right? And trust if you do your job, these others will take care of themselves. That's what Christ is saying. He says, "You, if you focus on these things, you can't do the work you need to do." Now, he also mentions that worry does not add to your life. Now, it's interesting the way this the translations handle this. It's no question what the Greek says. The Bible's very clear. The problem is that it can be translated different ways. One translation says, "Which of you by worry can add a single hour or single year?" It depends on the translation. "Single hour to your life? Or which of you by worry can add a single cubit to your stature?" Well, worry doesn't do either one. Worry does not add years to your life. It does not add stature to your height. It doesn't make you taller. In fact, it makes you shorter. You see anybody worry, they get all crunched over like this, you know? It just tears them up inside. They're not standing tall, they're standing shorter. And that's what worry does to us physically. I'm a heart patient, and I had a good rehab several years ago where I learned a lot about the heart. And I started doing research of my own. There's three reasons people have heart problems. One is the genetics. That is what body you inherited from your parents. You can do nothing about that. That's what you get. The second, though, is your lifestyle. Whether you eat healthy, you exercise, and you do the right things, okay, that's also a factor. But the third factor is stress. And stress affects you physically. When you and I are under stress, our bodies produce things that we don't want them to produce. They produce hormones, produce other chemicals that affect us. And they found that where there's a lot of stress, there's a lot of heart disease. A case study. There was a certain town in Japan that experienced a devastating earthquake. It tore up the city and destroyed structures and demolished homes. It took many lives. An earthquake is a devastating thing. But for the next 2 years, that town continued to have aftershocks, little earthquakes, every week for that period. The people that lived there, they lived like all the other Japanese. They ate the same stuff Japanese eat. They did the same thing other Japanese did. But in those 2 years, living in that constant stress of aftershocks every week, heart disease went up 20%. A 20% increase simply because of living in the tenseness of that situation. That's just one of many, many studies. But you can see that by worrying about something all the time, you're not going to live longer, you're going to live shorter. You're not going to stand taller, you're going to be slumped over and be shorter, in fact. Don't take yourself too seriously. I think that's probably the lesson here. And sometimes we worry about stuff. You know, what we're doing, we're really doing these two things. You see, worry takes too much credit for failure. And maybe the other sin is pride takes too much credit for success. You know, the scripture gives us a great message. If you want to know your place in the universe, think about this man. Now, this is an American football coach, Don Coryell. I'm just curious. Anybody out there remember Don Coryell? Any of you Americans remember Don Coryell? San Diego State U, and he was led that team to national champions. He coached the head football coach of St. Louis Cardinals when they had a team, and then at San Diego Chargers, I think he was there. A great football coach, very successful football coach, but he was a picture of worry. Every time I'd see him play, he'd stand on the other sideline, and he would have, this is how he looked most of the time. He was crunched over like this, and you thought, man, that guy must have a terrible job. You know, but he was actually a very innovative coach, very successful. He actually had a 5.72 win record. If he was still alive, maybe he could apply for the football coaching job of Germany here. But that's another story, okay? But the 5.2, that's a good record. Actually means he's won more than he lost. In fact, he mentored several coaches. These are against Americans all know these guys, John Madden, Joe Gibbs, Bill Walsh, all of them worked for him at one time. Yet he lived constantly with this gnawing agony of worry. And if you saw him on the sideline, you would say, that guy is just worrying himself to death. Well, I don't know him personally, but every time I saw him, I thought, wow, that guy, he needs a vacation, needs another job. He needs something else to do with his life. That's what worry does to us, to be constantly worrying about something. Here's what it says in Ecclesiastes. It says, the race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly on them. Brilliant words. Very profound. Now, I believe that if you're successful in life, you will have done some things, you'll have taken some steps to gain that success. You have to be responsible and go through the doors of opportunity that are open for you. You have to take possession of opportunity and seize the day and go forward. Thank you for doing that. It's not all up to chance, but anyone who is successful would have to say that the only thing they did, the only thing they could do, were take advantage of the opportunities that were given to them. But not everyone gets the same opportunities, do they? Go to a poor country, and the people there, they don't have many opportunities. And you see that throughout life. If you have advanced in your career, God bless you. You have taken advantage of the opportunities that came to you. But we realize that behind all this is the hand of God. And again, he says the race is not always to the swift. The fastest guy doesn't always win the race. One of the things they say about golf is that quite often in a golf tournament, rarely does the best player win the tournament. It just happens that way. That's the way life is. So we shouldn't take ourselves too seriously. Worry doesn't help. What we should do is simply trust the Lord. Say, Lord, I trust you. I put my life in your hands. I'll trust you now to do what you want to do with my life. And I will not worry about these things. Rather, want to see your greatness above all of them. Now, there's two more things that are essential to grasp on this passage. The second is to understand your value. Your value. Jesus said this, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? My doctorate's in world missions, which means I studied a lot of social anthropology. One of the realities of every culture and every language on earth is that every human language has the ability to describe value. Somehow they can say, this is of more value than that. So what Christ is saying translates around the world to every people group, every language, every culture. And he's saying, you are of value. If you are a human being, regardless of your race, regardless of your color, regardless of your national origin, regardless of whether you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, you are of value. Why? Because you are made in the image of God. That's what we call intrinsic value. When you were conceived by your mother, you were of value at that moment. You were important to God. You had a value that's very high because, again, you were made in the image of God. And furthermore, Christ himself came and died for you that you might be forgiven and may be redeemed. So there is a double value. Not only were you created in the image of God, sin scarred that image, but Christ came and died for you. So you're of value to God. He saw something in you that was worth dying for. So now, next time you look in the mirror, tell yourself that. That's not bragging, by the way. That's bragging about the grace of God to say, hey, I'm important to somebody, and that person is God. God values me. That's what it says in Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him graciously give us all things. Notice that word graciously. Grace is undeserved favor. I don't earn grace, it's given to me. So he's saying God is going to graciously take care of us. We just trust him, do what he calls us to do, and he will take care of us. That's a great reason not to worry, right? That's a great reason not to worry. God is on your side, and if God is on your side, what does it matter who is against you? You may have your enemies, you probably do, or some people that are jealous, that don't like you. We all have those people. But if God is for you, what does it matter who stands against you? Christian has no reason to worry, no reason to worry. Now, the third thing, though, we also have to understand our eternity in Christ. It says this, Jesus said, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" That contrasts us with the grass. Grows, is gone. Now, it does say that human life, we're like the grass of the field. That's our earthly life. But see, when we trust in Christ, we became an eternal creature. We became an eternal being. The moment we trust in Christ as our Savior, from that point on, this world is not our home. We have another home, and we have another eternity. Time, years of life here is not the most important thing for a Christian. This is just a statistic, not an important statistic, even at that. What's important for a Christian is that we have an eternity with God, and you and I now have an eternal future. So that's something else that ought to give us confidence and assurance, but also changes our perspective. If we could just stop for a moment and realize that all the things that the world worries about, we don't need to worry about because we have a different perspective, we would have much more peace. When our children went to university, we were still in Southeast Asia, and when they got their letter of acceptance, all three of them got into some university. But I still remember when they each received that letter from the university saying, "You can come and go to school here." They were all excited. You know, they thought, "Wow, I've got a future." Now, that's that funny moment, you know, where the parents are all sentimental and upset because our children are leaving home, trying to choke back the tears. You know, mom and dad are like, "Oh, baby's growing up and going off." But, you know, the kid is thinking, "Yay, I'm out of here. I'm going on." Yeah, that's what the kid is thinking. But that simply means that their life changed at that moment. They were not just limited here to their high school or even to their mom and dad, that home. They realized this is an opportunity for me to go in the future. I can take advantage of the opportunity and become someone else, someone I want to be. Well, that's what it means to trust in Christ. Now we look at everything in this earth, salaries, homes, clothes, friends, earthly friends, everything about this earth. I mean, realize this is just a short period of my existence. I have another life after this life, and that's the life that really counts. I'm going somewhere in the future. See, God works from and for eternity. We're so focused here. We worry about the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, but God is worried about the ultimate thing. That's his focus. I don't know how many of you know Miles Standford. I really like his writing. You can find his writings online. Miles Standford wrote this great series called The Green Letters, or it also goes by the title Principles of Spiritual Growth. And early in that first section, he talks about this issue of time. And he says this, "It seems that most believers have difficulty in realizing and facing up to the inexorable fact that God does not hurry in his development of our Christian life. He is working from and for eternity. So many feel they are not making progress lest they are swiftly and constantly forging ahead. Now, it's true that the new convert often begins and continues for some time at a fast rate, but this will not continue if there is to be healthy growth and ultimate maturity. God himself will modify the pace." We run into difficult moments. God is developing us like the rings on a tree. You know, you can tell the age of a tree when you cut it down because of the different rings. And what those represent is one section that's the fast spring and summer growth when the tree grows rather quickly. But then there's this other ring around it that is the hard and winter growth. It's very interesting that the fast summer growth is bigger, but the hard winter growth is stronger. And that's why trees, at least in this part of the world, are able to stand. And the same thing true for Christians. When we're dealing with situations that are frustrating and difficult, that is God's way of helping us be strong. And we become mature as we deal with things we'd rather not. And when we're tempted to worry, that's when we need to think that God values me, God cares about me, He's my Father, I'm His child, and He's a good, perfect Father. He would never neglect His child. And furthermore, I have a different perspective. If I'm His child, I'm not worried about this thing. I'm worried about the ultimate thing. I'm worried about who I will become, what His plans are for me. That's God's focus for us. That's what our focus should be. God is not in a hurry. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? God is not in a hurry. So don't you be in a hurry either. God's not in a hurry. You know, we pray these prayers. God, I want patience and I want it right now. Pray that prayer. God said, you want patience. Okay. Let me show you how I develop it. And God puts you in a situation where patience is required. And you go, oh, be careful what you ask for, by the way. God just may give it to you. Well, don't be in a hurry. Don't worry about growing up so fast. Don't worry about getting the next thing. Worry about getting the most important things. Worry about becoming the person in your values, in your character that God wants you to become. And everything else will take care of itself. Seek first not the things of the world, but the things of God. If we could spend half as much energy praying for spiritual blessings as we spend worrying about earthly possessions, we'd be much more mature than we are, wouldn't we? We want the next thing, this thing, so we spend sleepless nights. Wouldn't it be great if half of the time we spent awake worrying, we could spend that in prayer, asking God to rechange our values, change our focus, so we could see what things are really important. Focus on God's kingdom, His values, His righteousness, His grace. That's what's important. You're an eternal being. The next thing earth offers doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. What kind of car you drive, as long as it's a Mercedes, what a car you drive, no. Whatever it is, even if it's a Toyota or a Yugo, whatever it is you drive, it doesn't really matter. What matters is your character, your development and maturity. That's what really counts. So seek first the kingdom of God, the rule of God, and His righteousness as a covering for our sins. Seek first those things. Make that the most important thing. And all this other stuff, it'll take care of itself. Tomorrow will worry about itself. I thought about this this morning as I was preparing this, as I going over the sermon at the end of the preparation, though. I thought, you know, one day you and I will pass away unless Christ returns. There is no exit from life other than death. One day, unless Christ returns and takes us home, which could happen, I believe, any time. But unless that happens, one day your body is going to be put in a casket. There'll be a hole dug, and they're going to be lowering it down there. They're going to put you in the ground. And you know what's going to happen when they put your body in the ground? Someone at that very moment is going to be worrying about something. Someone's going to be worried about the next thing to do. What about this? What about that? In fact, someone's going to be worrying right there at that moment, no matter what. And there'll always be someone around. That's what Christ is saying. He says, the world is going to worry. It always has worried. It always will worry. If you and I worry with it, we're not necessary. We're no longer important. But if we can understand the values of God and the future, God's planned future of the human race, now we have something to offer. Now we have something to make a difference with. So, don't worry. Trust the Lord. When you're looking at a problem, it's okay, look at that problem, but don't forget the greatness of God around you. Take care of your responsibilities, but do it along with the great and all-powerful Heavenly Father who loves you and takes care of you. You'd be amazed how much peace you'd have. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your love. Lord, we all have things that we must do. We all have responsibilities, needs, duties, expectations, obligations. And Lord, we thank You that You have entrusted so many things into our hands. Lord, we thank you also that you said to us that without you we can do nothing. And Lord, I believe you spoke not only about church work, about spiritual work, but talked about our daily lives. We are to really live for you every day. And in business, and in whatever we do with our lives, whatever that job is, or whatever the hobby is, or whatever else we're doing, Lord, we are to do it in your strength and in your power. Father, I pray this morning as we come to the close of this service, that every person here would realize how valuable they are to you, how much you love them, how much you care for them. And Lord, for those who have trusted in you, let us see also the future you have for us, that we are now eternal creatures, and it's your kingdom, it's your values, it's your righteousness that really should matter to our hearts. Let us focus our hearts and our minds and our goals on eternity. And Lord, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.